And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
It's great to be with you today. Hello, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics. I am Gary Machuda, and you have just entered into the Apologetic Zone, Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, and where we talk about how to explain, defend the faith with clarity, charity, confidence, and got a really cool show for you today. You know, ever since I began to work in the field of apologetics since the early 1990s, I became fascinated with this idea that apologetics is not merely just arguments. And it's so easy for us who want to defend, explain the faith, the believers and non-believers alike, to kind of think that, if I have the best argument, if I can just get this super tightly wound syllogism, you know, people would convert, I would win people to the faith. But for anyone who tries that approach, you'll find out that your spiritual life will dry up and you will not be fruitful at all. In fact, you probably would turn people away from the faith. So, early on, I realized that we're really God's co-workers when it comes to defending the faith, explaining the faith. God is really the one who is working, and he allows us to join with them in that work. And so back when I used to edit a magazine for my ministry, which was also titled Hands-On Apologetics, I had a series called The Spiritual Apologist. And I would kind of think about things like, how can you integrate sharing your faith with growing in love of God, growing in knowledge of God, becoming a better Christian, and also by really putting Christ first? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're in sales. God is management. He takes care of the conversions. We're just unworthy instruments to present the message and have him work through us. So coming up on the other side of the break today, I am really pleased to welcome back to the dojo Mark McNeil. I've been following Mark's work for a number of years, and he's a fantastic apologist, and he's recently been working along the same lines. In fact, it looks like he's producing a book-length treatment about exactly what I said, integrating prayer and spirituality. And so we're going to have him on the other side of the break. We're also going to do our Finding the Fallacy segment, which today, by the way, is the furtive fallacy, and we're going to meet the early church father, Saint Dionysius of Corinth. And, you know, without further ado, I will give my shout-out to those watching live stream on YouTube and Facebook. Hello, everybody. Yes, you are correct. I never look better. Yeah, thank you, Ricky. I feel exactly the same way. If you're watching live stream, by the way, it's just, I don't know, a test pattern or a blank page. And I actually prefer that a lot more to the actual picture of the sensei. Yes. But anyway, our capable engineer Richard is working on the problem, so unfortunately you are probably going to see me by the end of the broadcast, but you know, that just offered up as penance that you'll be able to see me. But anyway, thank you so much for watching live stream. And by the way, anybody out there who has access to YouTube or Facebook, you can check out not only this program, but all the programs live streamed on social media. And thank you for the emojis, by the way, on YouTube. As you all know, the social media section of the dojo, I watch the live feed from YouTube, and thank you. Appreciate it. Maybe you have some comments or thoughts about integrating defending the faith and prayer and spirituality, give us a call, especially when Mark is on the line at 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151, and I'd love to hear from you. Or you can always send us your emails at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's all one word, questions@handsonapologetics.com. I do get your emails and I answer them, and occasionally I will treat those on the air. In fact, I have a few really good emails that have recently sent to the dojo mailbox, And so we're going to take a program, maybe not this week because it's winding down, and we also have some great guests in store for you next week. Maybe later next week we'll go to the Dojo mailbox and dive into some of the comments and questions. Great stuff. So please keep them coming. You know, we want to be your lifeline. It's a little scary when you go out there defending the faith because you could be you could bring up something you don't know about or you don't know where to find the answer. So shoot us an email, questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I should note, I don't always do this, but if you're wondering what in the world is handsonapologetics.com, that is my personal website. So you can find out what's going on with me. Actually, I need to update it more. And there's also another website if you want to buy some of my books or CDs. It's GaryMachuda.com. So just FYI, my good friends at Catholic Productions produces CD sets and so on. And that's their website. So HandsOnApologetics.com, GaryMachuda.com. Let's see, I think I covered everything we need to before jumping into the finding the fallacy. So without further ado, why don't we do that? let's go to the Finding the Fallacy segment. And the Finding the Fallacy segment, like I said, is the furtive fallacy. The furtive fallacy is an informal fallacy that it's actually a fallacy of emphasis, which the outcomes are asserted to have caused by some hidden misconduct or wrongdoing by decision makers. Yeah, I like to think of this as a conspiratorial type fallacy. In other words, what it does is it's a misidentification of cause. So something happens, and so the argument is that just a bare assertion that the reason for whatever happened is really because of some sort of hidden misconduct, wrongdoing by the movers and shakers, you know, some sort of conspiratorial cabal. Okay. And we run a lot. This is a very common fallacy, by the way, from in apologetics, because it's easy to look at things in history and just say, well, the reason for that is some sort of, you know, hidden conspiracy. The decision makers behind the scenes pulling the strings made it happen. A great example of that is the Trail of Blood, by the way. This is a small booklet that was published by Baptist successionists, who claimed that the Baptist Church was there from the beginning and historically lasted all the way through the centuries till today. And so what they do in this booklet is they try to trace their pedigree through history. And what they do is they pick all these heretical groups. Some of these heretical groups really aren't even Christian. But the explanation why they don't seem to be Baptist, or why you don't find explicit information about Baptists in these centuries, is because behind the scenes, you know, hidden away, the Catholic officials destroyed all record of these proto-Baptists. So that would be the furtive fallacy. It's basically just the assertion that there or of a conspiratorial claim about something without offering any evidence for that claim. So that's our fallacy for today. Very interesting one, by the way. And without further ado, why don't we jump to the Meet the Early Church Father today. And today's Early Church Father is St. Dionysius of Corinth, who flourished in sometime around AD 166-174. The time of his episcopate, St. Dionysius, who was Bishop of Corinth, can be assigned roughly around that time. He was a contemporary of Pope St. Soter, who reigned in Rome from 166 to 174. We have very, very little biographical information on St. Dionysius of Corinth, and anything that he wrote, it's basically preserved only in fragments or extracts from other works. And so I will read one of the extracts, which comes from Eusebius's Church History. By the way, Eusebius Church History, you should pick one up. You can get it from, I think, Penguin Publishers does it. You could get it at any bookstore. Read it. It's chock full of very interesting information. And he has a lot of these quotes from works that have been lost. So he includes this one quote, and this comes from Book 2, Chapter 25 of his Church History, in which St. Dionysius of Corinth has the following. actually, Eusebius says that both Peter and Paul suffered martyrdom at the same time is affirmed as follows by Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth, to the Romans. So this is a letter to the Romans. And St. Dionysius says this, quote, "You have also by your very admonition brought together the planting that was made by Peter and Paul at Rome and at Corinth. For both of them alike planted in our Corinth and taught us, and both alike teaching similarly in Italy, suffered martyrdom at the same time," end quote. Now, this is actually, it's very small, but it's a very important piece of evidence. Why? Well, because the papacy, the bishops of Rome, are the successor of St. Peter. So why Rome instead of Antioch or Corinth or some other city? Well, the claim is that the bishops of Rome are successors to St. Peter because St. Peter died in Rome. Okay. So, but if you look at the New Testament, you don't find a lot of evidence for Peter dying in Rome. We can kind of see in 2 Peter a veiled reference to him being in Rome, but that's about it. We don't hear about his death. And so what we know is that through church history is unanimous in saying that Peter and Paul both died in Rome. And so why this fragment is so important is because it's such an early testimony by the Bishop of Corinth stating that, yes, both Peter and Paul died as martyrs in Rome roughly about the same time. So, great stuff for Meet the Early Church Fathers, St. Dionysius of Corinth. Coming up on the other side of the break, we're going to talk about being a spiritual apologist with Mark McNeil. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, "I want my husband to be on fire for the faith." Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics, everybody. And by the way, I should mention for those watching live stream, YouTube and Facebook and everywhere else, yes, they are not broadcasting my face. We're having some technical difficulties with the video. And actually, you know, Richard and Terry, I hope you're listening, but this might be an incentive. Maybe people could donate money not to have me broadcast visually for the show. Just the thought. Anyway, folks, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, for years I've been fascinated with this, the connection of prayer and grace in apologetics and integrating defending the faith with our faith in Christ. And there's been so little written on the subject. So I'm really pleased that our guest is going to come on and shed some light about his thoughts on this integration. And that is none other than Mark McNeil. Mark McNeil is an assistant principal for formation and a member of the theological department of Strake Jesuit College Preparatory, where he's taught since 2000. He's earned master's degrees in scripture, theology, and philosophy. Mark also teaches theology part-time at the University of St. Thomas and has spoken at parishes and conferences across the Houston area and around the country. Mark also is a convert to the Catholic faith. He was received into the church in 1999. And Mark McNeil, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Thanks for having me, Gary.
Well, Mark, you know, like I said, apologetics is a fascinating subject because it's so easy for us to think that it's just a matter of argument. You know, it's just a matter of if I know all the information and give it in an orderly fashion, we could convert people. But it really is, if that's all it is, it's dead, isn't it?
Well, for sure, yeah. I'm sure that most people who get involved in apologetics find that it can wear at you after a while, especially if you're not nourishing your own spiritual life along the way. And I've even known some people, I don't know how common this is, but I've known a few people, especially back when I first came into the Catholic Church, there was a group of people at the parish that I went to who were recent converts to the faith. And a bunch of those people, I don't know how to put it in terms of numbers because I haven't kept track of all of them through the years, but I know at least a number of those people who came into the church under the influence of really powerful apologetic tools and you know, writings and people that they followed, and they have fallen away from the faith. And some of them, you know, would admit that it was only an intellectual experience that they had, and then they later left it. And so, you know, much of my life is spent with, you know, working with adult members of our school, trying to encourage ongoing growth in the Catholic faith. And so part of my life is spent trying to encourage ongoing spiritual development. And on the other hand, I want to try to convince, you know, the young people in our school and the adult members of our school that the Catholic faith is powerful and that it is true. And so there's both an interest in apologetics as well as the ongoing nourishment of our spiritual life. And so it's in recent times, I shouldn't say recent, it's really been a concern for years, but in more recent times, I've been trying to develop a way of talking more meaningfully about how the two things integrate together.
Yeah. 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 Because you, at least in the church, there seems to be two camps. One camp is, when I took apologetics, isn't Peter Protestant silly for believing this? And so we could forget about apologetics and just focus on our spiritual life and people convert because of that. Then there's the flip side, which is, you know, spiritual life doesn't matter. What matters is giving razor sharp arguments. But there really is a need to integrate those two, isn't there?
Absolutely. And I think the best apologists down through the centuries, you know, the ones that are really in you know, durable and enduring in their contributions, I think of people like, you know, the obvious ones like St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas, but also others like Robert Bellarmine, St. Robert Bellarmine. You know, Bellarmine wrote a massive work of apologetics at the time of the Reformation, and he knew exhaustively the writings of his opponents. In fact, it was said that, you know, his writings were studied in all the Protestant schools, and he was the most feared Catholic priest and theologian because he knew their work so well and because his arguments were so powerful. And his work called Controversies is a monument of apologetics, but he was a very, very deeply holy man. And he was recognized for his very deep relationship to God. And I think those two things ought to go together. I think it makes us a greater defender of the faith when our lives are deeply immersed in a relationship to God, and that our faith is not just an argument to be won, but it is a life to be lived. And the same thing could be said about Augustine. You know, Augustine's beautiful work, The Confessions, in part is a work of defending the faith and defending the choices that he made to ultimately enter the church through a long roundabout way that he got there. And then St. Thomas Aquinas, I think, is a fascinating example because, you know, he almost never wrote anything directly about himself. You know, he'd almost never say I or me. He always wrote in the third person. But the story is famously told of Thomas. You know, he died at 49 years of age, but a few years before he died, he had this experience while he was kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament in which he said, you know, that all of the writings that I have done now appear to me in light of what I have seen to be but straw. You know, they're just, you know, almost meaningless in light of what I have experienced. And I think we shouldn't draw the conclusion from that all that matters is experience and not theology, not thinking about our faith. But I think what it shows us is that Aquinas, a man of great learning, acknowledged that our learning is not the end all. The end all is knowing God and having this growing and powerful relationship with God.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just gonna reference a little conversation I had many years ago with a friend of mine who was actually a Protestant. This was before I became a Catholic, but you know, in my Protestant days, evangelical fundamentalist Protestant days, you know, everything to us was centered on Scripture and studying Scripture. And I remember saying to a friend of mine who was very, very deeply committed to Protestant principles, I remember saying, you know, when we go to heaven, we're not going to be worshiping a book. There's not going to be a great big book in the sky that we're going to worship or in heaven. We're going to be worshiping God. You know, the Bible is a means to a relationship to God. And he seemed shocked and almost scandalized by what I said because his faith was so centered in a book. And studying that book, that it was almost like counterintuitive to him that it's really about being united together with God for all eternity. And the Scriptures help us to that. They're God's invitation to that relationship to himself.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That is, like I said, a fantastic way to put it. In fact, Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees, you know, you search the Scriptures because you believe you have life through them, but they testify to me. You know, for Bible Christians, you could almost turn the Bible into a kind of idol. And for Catholics,
for sure.
You know, you could turn Thomas Aquinas into an idol.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, no. And if we think about how the Mass is structured, you know, this is one of the really, really beautiful things about being Catholic is, you know, in my Protestant days, I'm not interested in bashing Protestants. You know, I have lots of wonderful friends in the past who were, you know, very, very devout and loved God and were doing the best they could to search after God. But one of the things that I find so beautiful and enriching about Catholicism is the way we worship. You know, the first half of, you know, not literally in terms of time, but the first part of our worship, our regular worship in the Mass is devoted to listening to and focusing on God's Word and the written Word of God. But then the second part is the Liturgy of the Eucharist that focuses on, you know, receiving Christ and being united together with Christ. And that is, that is the thing to which Scripture points, is being united together with Christ who joins us together with his Father.
Yeah, yeah, very good. And, of course, you know, with evangelism, we want to introduce people to the Jesus that we know. Apologetics, we want to remove obstacles that prevents evangelism. So, ultimately, it's not so much studying things for their own sake, you know, as a tool to be used, but rather study things so that we could more competently kind of come alongside other people and point them to Jesus.
Oh, for sure. You know, our whole faith, every part of it can become a tool of evangelization. I was thinking about this just yesterday as finishing some writing project I've been working on where, you know, one of the things that's bothered me for, I guess, you know, before even becoming a Catholic is how to integrate together, you know, our lived faith, our relationship with God, with social concerns. You know, the emphasis on social teaching or social justice nowadays is very prominent. And I know this sounds far-fetched, but you'll see the point in just a minute. I was thinking about this idea of really kind of growing from a verse of scripture that bothered me from the time that I was very young. One of the first verses of scripture that I committed to memory is found in the first letter of John, chapter 4, where he says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Because how can he love the God that he has not seen if he hates the brother that he has seen? And I remember when I first, read that verse as a young boy, a teenager, it struck me as, I don't know the right word, it was problematic to my mind, because I could easily say, or I believed fully, I love God, but I don't know about all these other people out there. Whether or not I really loved them, especially the people that were mean or, hateful to others. And so as the years have gone on, I was challenged to try to, and I kept returning to that verse, you know, what does it mean that my love of God is inseparably connected to my love of my brothers and my sisters, the people that God puts in my life? Why? How are those two things connected? And what has become more and more evident to me through the years is that the connection between those two things is that we don't see God directly. God has chosen to reveal himself through his creation. And the highest point of God's creation is the human person. And so when I encounter a human person, I find in them a capacity to know and love God, to discover God, and a capacity for eternal happiness and eternal life. And all those things reflect God. You know, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And so if I don't see God's presence in his creation, in his world, then I'm not going to be able to say that I truly love God, because I'm ignoring the ways that God reveals himself. Now, that takes me then back to what I started with, which was the social teachings of the church. You know, the point of the social teachings of the church is to show us and to show the world how the good news of Christ and how the faith of the church impacts everything about life. It impacts our understanding of how we relate to each other in everyday practice, how we relate to each other in business, how we relate to each other in social units or in community concerns and so on. In other words, the gospel, the good news of Christ, transforms our way of looking at everything and everybody. And the purpose of the church's social teachings is to help us see the impact of the gospel.
Very, very well put. We're chatting with Mark McNeil about, I guess you could say, spiritual apologetics. More on the other side of the break. Stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are talking with Mark McNeil about integrating spirituality and apologetics. And Mark made an awesome point right before the break for those who are just tuning in, using 1 John 4 about loving the God that you cannot see by loving the brother that you can see, and how God is made known not only through nature, but most especially through fellow humans. And so the social teachings of the church shows that integration of the faith in every aspect of our life. And, you know, Mark, as you were saying that, I was thinking there has always been this kind of weird divide here in America between Orthodox Catholics and somewhat heterodox, socially minded Catholics. That, you know, one group will stress orthodoxy but not participate a lot in charitable works and social justice, while others will focus almost exclusively on the social aspects but downplay and kind of get wishy-washy in terms of doctrine. So that, I think, is another illustration of that divide that we were talking about.
Oh, absolutely. I'm glad you put it that way, because that was really where I was going with it, is that I see too often that there are people who begin to doubt the faith and they substitute for the faith social concerns.
Yes.
What, you know, used to be called the social gospel, you know, within Protestantism, is that, you know, almost a total secularizing of the faith and making it all about this world. And it seems to me that at that point you've really left behind our faith, which sees this world as transitory. You know, this is not the final destination. And if we, you know, if we place our hope in the perfectibility of this world as it now is, apart from God's transformation of it in resurrection and new life, then we're going to be, as we see in our current political situation, we're going to be totally hopeless because we can't perfect this world. You know, I often think, you know, as we, you know, we try to make this world better and better. And of course we do, because as Christians, we want to show the power of the gospel to transform the way we view one another and the way we live. But we also recognize that that God's going to have to ultimately transform the world. And I often think about this because I work in a school, you know, and we watch high school students come and go through here regularly. And I've been here for 20 years now. And so I've watched lots of kids, you know, grow up here and move off and go on into the world. And the reality is we're all growing older, and as we're learning through life, the next generation has to learn as well. And so as we struggle to try to become more just and to become more holy, the next generation has to go through the same struggle, and there are all the same temptations and pitfalls that come along the way. And so we can never, ever perfect the world. Even if you and I could become totally perfect, which of course we're not, but even if we could become totally perfect, we would have to one day at least realize that we're passing off the scene eventually, and we've got to let others grow up and experience their own path and their own discovery of God and growth toward holiness themselves. And the only thing that's going to be bring an end to this process is God breaking in and ultimately perfecting the world. So a social justice set of concerns that thinks that we can make this world perfect apart from God and God's power and through Christ, is hopelessly deluded. And so to go back to your point, you know, there's this divide, it seems, in the church between those who are concerned about social matters, and too oftentimes they're not deeply committed, or they don't speak much about the core contents of our faith. And on the other hand, you've got those, as you pointed out, who want to hold fast to the faith, but they're concerned about becoming too involved in social concerns, because that then, you know, sort of identifies them with this other category of person, which to me, this whole thing is a tragedy, because it is the core contents of our faith that give to us the most solid foundation for social concern and for the social teachings of the church. The beautiful documents of the church all are grounded in the mystery of the Trinity and the Incarnation, and in the sacraments, even when they talk about our concerns on a social level, they all grow out of what we believe about God and Christ and the church and so on.
Yeah, absolutely. So, why don't we get to the practical? So our listeners and myself, you know, we're interested in defending the faith, explaining the faith. We watch apologetics programs, listen to talks and so on. How can we better integrate, you know, our endeavor as apologists to grow closer to the Lord and plug into that that social, you know, aspect of the church as well?
Yeah, that's the million-dollar question, I think.
Yeah.
What has been very helpful to me, and I'll put my cards on the table as far as where, you know, the influences that have and continue to help me wrestle with this is, you know, I work in a Jesuit school, and the Society of Jesus was founded by St. Ignatius Loyola in the 15th century, or the 16th century, in part as a response to the Reformation. I don't want to play that up too much, because Ignatius was deeply connected with the early Reformers, but the early Jesuits very much were involved in responding to the Reformation. But what has happened here over the years in my work in this particular school is the more I've learned about Ignatius, the more I've discovered that, you know, the wellspring or the source of the success of the early members of the Society of Jesus and defending the faith, people like Robert Bellarmine and others, was the deep and passionate love for Christ that they were able to develop through the approach that Ignatius helped them to learn. So if I could give a little content to that, you know, Ignatius he was very much, you know, he was, just give a little biographical detail on him, you know, he grew up until the time he was almost 30 years of age. He wanted to be a knight in shining armor. He wanted to be someone in the service of the king. He didn't talk a lot about it, but apparently he liked to, you know, get in brawls and fights and chase women and all those kinds of things. Until he was in his late 20s, he found himself in a real foolish battle against the French in the city of Pamplona, and he nearly lost his life. He was taken back to the family castle, little fortress-looking place in northern or northeastern Spain and Basque country. He was taken back home either to die or to recover. And during his recovery process, he wanted to read things. He wanted to read novels and romance stories about knights and those kinds of things. They didn't have anything like that in the house. What they had were two books. One of them was a book on the life of Christ by Ludolf of Saxony, a large book. That was simply a series of meditations on the life of Jesus. But but what Ludolf did in the book, this was written back around the 14th century, what Ludolf did in the book was he encouraged the readers to use their imagination as they read the stories about Christ. What he did was he used words that evoked feelings from our own experiences to help us more deeply encounter Christ in the scriptures. So, for example, if there's a scene about, you know, Mary and Joseph traveling to, you know, Egypt from Nazareth, he would use words that would help you experience what the journey must have been like. What is it like for a woman with a new child to travel across the desert? And so he would use words that would help make the scene more memorable and more real. And so Ignatius was not learned in theology or scripture or anything, but he read through Ludolf's book, and it caused his imagination to come alive with respect to Christ. The other book that he read was a collection of stories about saints, various different saints. He was especially drawn to the stories about St. Francis of Assisi or St. Dominic and others that did, you know, extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And so Ignatius wanted to do something great himself as well. And so he journeys across Spain, and he wants to go to the Holy Land and spend his life there preaching to unbelievers and trying to win them over. He eventually gets there, but he doesn't stay there very long. They force him out of the place, and his life takes a different turn. But what he ends up doing, you know, Ignatius, and this is what I wanted to get to, what Ignatius does is, although he's this hard-headed Basque, uneducated man, eventually gets some education. What he does is he studies his own inner heart and discovers that as he uses his intellect, as he uses his will, as he uses his imagination, when he uses all the powers that God has given us to focus on Christ and to study his own heart in relationship to Christ, what he discovers out of that is an emerging gratitude and an emerging closeness to Christ. And so the form that eventually takes is what's called the spiritual exercises, which is a model for a retreat that lasts in ideally about 30 days. But what comes out of it, most of us can't go off for 30 days, but we can. What we can learn from, I think, are some of these tools that Ignatius gives to us. What Ignatius, I think, helps us to understand is that the approaches to the Christian faith that are overly intellectual, that don't pay attention to the deep movements of our hearts in relationship to what we know, or the choices that we make, or the things that we choose to think about, or how we read the Gospels and how we nourish our lives with Scripture, I think, one of the things that Ignatius can teach us. The apologetic tendency is to sharpen the intellect, but then we can neglect the nourishing of our spirit. We can neglect the nourishment of our will and of our desires, our passions. And so I think Ignatius gives a more well-rounded approach to that. Ignatius isn't the only one. I just cite him because he's so important to kind of my regular work here. The other thing that comes out of that, and I would mention this because I find it to be an enormously helpful daily practice. Out of that comes something that's got a lot of attention. It's called the examine prayer. And the examine prayer is a way of stopping each day and becoming more attentive at different increments in the day, or maybe a couple of times in the day, stopping and calling to mind or trying to recall moments for which I am particularly grateful in this day or in this last day. I'll give you a quick example. I suspect we're going to run out of time here in a minute, but I'll start an example, and if I don't finish, I'll pick it up. To give you one little anecdote to this effect.
Well, actually, you know what? We're coming right up on the break, so this is actually a great place to stop and come back. We're talking with Mark McNeil about integrating spirituality, learning to defend and explain the faith with the endeavor to get closer to Christ. And so more on the other side of the break when we come back. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Orientating our study of apologetics, theology, scripture, so that we get closer to Christ. And Mark, right on the other side of the break, you stopped almost perfectly on time. You were talking about Ignatian spirituality and calling to mind at certain points in the day things to be grateful for God, and you're just going to give us a great example of how that works.
Well, a few months ago, we have a few times a year that we take organize a group of faculty and staff at our school to go to a couple of homeless shelters in the city of Houston to help serve an evening meal, and then we regather afterwards and have a debriefing together at a restaurant. We have a conversation, just some time together. And at this particular one, there were about 10 or 12 people who were there, and there happened to be two veteran teachers at our school that had been probably a combined total together of 80 or 90 years of experience of teaching at our school. So they've been here a very, very long time. And one of them is retiring this year. And actually, he had retired a few years ago. We asked him to come back. We lost a teacher suddenly at the beginning of the last semester. And so there we are sitting around the table at this restaurant. And most of the people sitting there were relatively recent hires here at the school. They've been here maybe 2, 3, 4 years or so. And they didn't know very well, if at all, this older teacher that was there, who is now retired. And so there we are sitting around the table having a conversation. And all of a sudden, at one point in the conversation, the veteran teacher lit up. You could see his face almost visibly change expression. And he looked around the table and he stopped the conversation. He said, "I just want to tell all of you how grateful I am for how welcome you make me feel, and also for just how pleasant our conversation has been." Just the genuineness of his joy struck me as a particularly beautiful moment in that meal. So the next morning, I try to take a walk in the morning about 20 or 30 minutes before I get ready to go to work. And so during that walk, it's usually a valuable time of prayer for me. And so as I'm moving through the stages of the exam and prayer, the first stage is to think back about your life in the last day or the last 6, 8, 12 hours or so, and see if there are moments in which maybe you missed how God was present in that time period in a meaningful way that would cause gratitude in you. And so I thought back about that last day, and that moment kept coming to my mind. And I kept thinking about his face that just lit up at a moment with gratitude for the people around him, the shared mission that we have, and the joy of just being with people that care about one another. And so once I focused on that morning, I really couldn't forget it for 4, 5, 6 days after that. I just kept returning to that moment of joy when you had a group of people together, sharing one another's company with a shared mission here of our school, of our faith, and that happiness that came from that. And so I think what Ignatius helps us to do by calling us to a daily reflection on moments that can give birth to gratitude in us is, I think the goal of it is to eventually just to become grateful people that are attentive to the reality of God in every moment of every day. It's like every moment is a little seed that if we plant it, it grows into gratitude. And gratitude, Ignatius says, will naturally yield to generosity. I'll want to be more generous, more caring, more giving, the more grateful I am, and the more attentive I am to God's gifts to us every day and really every moment. the more generous I can become and the more grateful a person I can be. And so I think, I guess the point I'm trying to make through these observations is that learning or developing a kind of daily, regular approach to prayerful attentiveness to God's presence in everyday life, alongside of our desire to sharpen our intellect and to defend the faith, makes it more well-rounded. And it also makes it the whole apologetic enterprise, it makes it more prayerful. It makes it more of a way of finding God in the movements of the intellect and in our interactions with others. You know, that every once in a while I try to pick up atheist writings. You know, if there's a new book out, I try to read it just to see what is being said. And typically it's the same stuff that's being said, just repackaged in another way. And what I often find in my encounter with atheists, and I'm just picking on atheists because it's the most extreme form of saying, I don't believe what you're saying. And as I read after various atheists, or as I interact with various atheists, what I find is really behind the facade, there's a sadness. There's a deep kind of sense of emptiness. And if our apologetics responds in kind, you know, like if the atheist or the unbeliever or whoever we're carrying on a conversation with about our faith, if their approach is to present these intellectual arguments or criticisms, and my response is to only engage them on the intellectual argument, rather than also being able to present the transforming power of our faith on our lives, on our outlook on everything, on the way we think about, you know, our families, our kids, our work, our inner life, the integration of our desires, our thoughts, what we believe into everyday life. To me, that's what is so overwhelmingly powerful in the face of atheism or unbelief or all the different criticisms of our faith. The all-encompassing and all-enriching power of our faith to change our lives on the most fundamental level in every way is what makes, to me, the Catholic faith so powerfully attractive in comparison to these various different forms of unbelief. And to integrate that into our apologetic, into our way of defending the faith, not to soften up on any of the strength of the arguments themselves. I think we should have the very best reasons to invite people to consider our faith. But if that's accompanied by a transformed life, a life of nearness to God that then translates into a life of love for our neighbor and love for those around us, and a well-integrated life, that to me is the most powerful of all apologetics.
Yeah, and that actually highlights, you know, everything you said, I believe, that's all gold. And I can see how it's so important to have a one-on-one relationship with a person. It's so much more powerful because you're able to do that, where if you're just exchanging emails or, you know, blog posts or something like that, that's a lot more difficult to do.
Oh, for sure. But even then, you know, like I a while back, I had some interactions with some very angry atheists. A long story as to how I got involved in that, but had this series of exchanges with them. And what was fascinating is, as the conversation continued, and, you know, it went on for a while, as the conversation continued, the questions became much more practical. They began to ask me, do you really believe these things? How does it really change your life? They became really practical questions. They, you know, at first they were all kind of on the intellectual abstract level, and then it became much more personal. Like, do you really practice that? Does that really change your life? And so I think you're absolutely right that it's, most people are drawn to the faith through personal encounter. They see someone, they know someone. I mean, in our parish, you know, there are, one of the big things there is the Axe Retreat. We've got all these men who have been on retreats, you know, some pretty rough guys, you know, that have had some pretty tough lives, who come back talking about how for the first time in their life, they were hugged by another man who cared about them. They were able to share their stories, and it changed their lives. And so what I see is that most people whose lives are really fundamentally changed by the good news of Christ are people who see models and examples of the faith around them. And if you can couple that together with powerful reasons to believe the faith, then I think you've got something enduring, you know, that'll last. And sometimes that even can happen through, you know, emails and other ways. But you're quite right. It has to ultimately be, you know, an embodiment. I think that's why the saints and all are so powerful, is because they put before us a real example of someone whose life was transformed by the gospel. And we know it can really happen rather than, you know, I mean, the media is full of stories of all the failures and hypocrisy and so on in the church and elsewhere, that to see real, genuine, Christian Catholic living, and commitment, is, essential for the success of our apologetic efforts.
Yeah, absolutely. And, boy, we only have a minute or two left, but also, you know, for me, whenever I learn something new in apologetics, I always try to integrate that with my knowledge of Christ, with love of Christ, because the more you know about Jesus, the more you love Jesus. And then that kind of spreads to the rest of everything you do. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely, for sure. Yeah, no, I think... And like I say, the more I kind of journey in life, the more I see that that's absolutely the case. We want to take everything that we know and see how it benefits us or leads us to a greater relationship with God. That's the end all, you know, is to know and love God forever.
Absolutely. Wow. I can't believe the hour has flown, Mark. Is there a website that people could go to find out more about you and your work?
Well, I don't do a lot with a website, but I have, you know, I have a YouTube channel that I don't do much of anything with. And,
but there's great videos on it. I've seen it.
Yeah. Well, I hope to get back to that at some point. I'm working on a couple of big projects right now. I don't have time to describe them, but there are a couple of things along the lines of what we've been talking about. So I hope in the not too distant future, I'll find a way to get those out there and I'm happy to correspond with anybody if they'd like to email me. I've got an email address here through Strake Jesuit College Preparatory where I work, and happy to talk more.
Beautiful. Well, thank you so much for coming on Hands on Apologetics.
Thank you for having me, Gary. Take care.
You too. And that is Mark McNeil. Great stuff. Lots to think about. You know, folks, it's so easy to... you know, get caught up with head knowledge and not fully integrated with your life. And that, like I said, turns your apologetics to be barren and not fruitful. So great stuff to think about. And even more stuff coming up. We're going to have Teresa Beam come on the show tomorrow. Some of you are already familiar with Teresa. She is a convert from Seventh-day Adventism. And so she has an incredible story, how she came to the Catholic Church, and it's just fascinating about Seventh-day Adventism. So that's coming up tomorrow, but coming up next, High Intensity Catholic Talk coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. Yes, the show that started it all, the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk Radio. It's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center here and also turn off the Dojo lights. Thank you so much for listening to the program. God willing, we'll talk again tomorrow. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.